Hear this reading from Luke 24.
Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him.
And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?"
He asked them, "What things?"
They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him."
Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself."
As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them.
When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight.
They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
They walk that dusty road for hours. It's 7 miles to Emmaus. They speak of those turbulent political times. They don't know which side he might be on, so they remark vaguely, "Didn't you hear about that trouble in Jerusalem?" What small talk would you make with a stranger on a long walk, like on an airplane? Maybe they walk and they say, "See the color on that lily? Oh, watch that swallow dive. What a strange tree." Even their small talk reminds them of Jesus. They arrive at the house, stomachs growling. "Come in," they tell the stranger, "the day is almost over." They gather at the table. She brings the bread right from the fire. The smell of flame and hot still clings to this bread. Their eyes follow the steaming piece. "Rush this blessing," their empty stomachs grumble. And then they watch him lift the bread, not their host, the head of the house. The stranger takes the bread, He says the blessing, those familiar words, the bread above his head. He breaks it and shares one piece to the left, one piece to the right. And sometime between the stomach growl and the first taste on their tongues, they know he is Jesus, their friend, their teacher, their leader, their lost one. Why would Jesus, who loves them, who knows they are grieving and afraid, walk with them to Emmaus in secret and then vanish as soon as they figure out who he is? I have no idea. This mysterious story highlights Jesus' provocative nature. We read of Jesus' tenderness in stories like the healing of the man born blind. We read of Jesus' fierceness in stories like the overturning of the tables at the temple. And we read of Jesus' provocative nature in stories like his interruption of the killing of the woman caught in adultery, or that mysterious statement he makes about paying taxes. So I don't understand why Jesus' friends don't recognize him or why he disappears as soon as they do. But because the story unfolds this way, we are directed to what Jesus does with bread. They know who Jesus is because they know what Jesus does with bread. And even though we have never watched Jesus handle bread, we have some idea how to recognize him too. Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and shares. In the feeding of the multitudes, at the Last Supper, and here in this story, this is what to do with bread. Take, bless, break, share. Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and shares bread in the feeding of the multitudes. Four gospels each have this story, and two of the gospels have the story twice. So we don't know if it happened one time, two times, six times. But each time, thousands of people are gathered to hear him preach. All day, they're together, and they're getting hungry. They're not in town. There's no food nearby. They're out on a hillside with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus decides they will just feed each other right there. So the disciples gather the people's food, and it's not much, but they hand these few loaves of bread to Jesus, and he takes, blesses, breaks, and shares. And there is more than enough for thousands of people. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and shares bread. It's the scripture at the top of your bulletin this morning. When Jesus gives us the practice of communion, it is by taking, blessing, breaking, and sharing bread. And then today, in the Road to Emmaus story, we read that his own friends do not recognize him until he takes, blesses, breaks, and shares bread with them. I wonder if any of them could even describe just how it is that Jesus takes or blesses or breaks or shares that bread that is so familiar. Maybe they could, but maybe their recognition is that rather unconscious knowing of muscle memory, because we know things that we cannot explain with words. Here's one. I could always tell who was coming up the stairs in my childhood home. If I really tried, I could probably figure out how. Like, I think my mom's footsteps are the most deliberate. And I think my sister's are the quickest, but maybe that's my dad's. I can't really describe them to you, but if I was upstairs in that house, I would know who was coming up the stairs. I grew up in a laid-back Midwestern culture where everyone waits at four-way stop signs, waving to each other to go. That is what we do in line in the rural Midwest. We wait, we wave. After I had been living in Minneapolis for a few years, I was on my way to a church meeting, and I was traveling with a brother and friend, Nan, who lives in rural Ohio. We were at the gate waiting for our flight, and when our zone number was called, I joined that clump of people all herding towards the gate, trying to figure out where the line really was and how to get to the front of it. We were all subtly butting in front of each other, anytime an opportunity arose. And then I noticed Nan. Not only was she waiting patiently for the line to sort itself out, she was kindly waving other people in front of her. And along with my embarrassment that I was joining an irrational mob mentality, like none of us were actually going to leave any sooner if we butted in line, along with that embarrassment, I felt homesick for myself. That self I had been only a few years earlier, when my muscle memory would have had me holding back, waving people by, and smiling with Nan. My muscles had made new memories. That is what to do in line. This is what to do with bread. Who will recognize you, and what muscle memory identifies you to this world? We have all sung, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." That's a good start. Alexander Mack, who founded the Church of the Brethren in 1708, said people would know us by the manner of our living. Jesus' friends know him by what he does with bread, by what in your loving, by what in your living do people recognize you. This is what we do with bread. Take, bless, break, share. I would actually like to have a whole sermon where we get to talk just about those four words, because they're not as simple as four words might imply, because those gospel stories were oral tradition among communities that spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and eventually they were written in Greek, like the scriptures from Luke that we're reading today, but some were probably written in Hebrew, like Matthew. And then they were translated into Latin and then every other language, and those languages kept changing. So four words are never as simple as four words. But for today, let's try to let these four actions be as plain as possible. So this is what Jesus does with bread. Takes it. He takes the bread. He gathers attention. Focus on this bread, this meal, this moment, this table. Here we are to receive and to be fed. He blesses it. The traditional table prayer is not really a blessing of the bread itself, but a thanks to God for the blessing of bread, because all of the earth is God's creation, and all that bursts and blooms from the earth, the grains, the fruits, the creatures, are God's. So this bread is God's. So the blessing is to thank God. And then break, whether it's baked in a clay oven or on hot stones lining an open fire, the bread is baked for the whole table. Maybe you could eat the whole piece yourself, but you don't. The first piece is broken and then passed around. And if you're still hungry, you break off a piece the next time bread comes around. And then share. Now, Jesus has bread in each hand. Is he going to pass one and eat the other? Remember how the disciples argue sometimes about which one of them is the greatest and who gets to sit in the place of honor at the table? One table tradition in their culture was that the head of the household is the one who will take, bless, break, and share the bread. And he would have broken it, kept a piece for himself. It would have always been a him. He would have kept a piece for himself, and then he would have passed the rest of the bread to the person on his right, and then it would go around the table, each person taking a piece, from the most honored to the least honored. And Jesus disrupts that over and over. He tells the disciples to quit arguing about which one of them is the greatest, because the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He kneels and washes their feet at the table. He acts as both the head of the house by taking the bread, and he also acts as the slave of the house by washing their feet. So now Jesus has two pieces of bread, and we read, he gave the bread to them. That's the word in each of the six stories of the feeding of the multitudes at the Last Supper, and here in Emmaus, scripture says each time Jesus gave the bread to them. So I believe. He is sharing both pieces at once, one from his right hand, one from his left. And sharing bread this way means there can be no simple hierarchy of greatness. Sharing bread this way is in the manner of Jesus living, giving everything away, like he asks us to do, giving away even himself. And now that pattern, take, bless, break, share, now that pattern can start again. Because how did Jesus take the bread in the first place? Someone gave it to him. Someone shared it with him. The woman of the house or a servant. Someone baked that bread that Jesus gets to feed us with. We should be recognized by the manner of our living. We recognize Jesus because this is what he does with bread. And this is what we do with our burdens. Take, bless, break, and share. That's why we voice our joys and concerns every Sunday to offer each other the opportunity to love us, to hold us in prayer, to take a piece of our burden so we can all share that load together. We are known by the manner of our praying together. We are known by the manner of our eating together, especially when we have potlucks. Take your dish, bless the gathering, break bread and casseroles and brownies into servings, and then share the nourishment. A potluck is a faithful brethren act. Sure, we could each bring our own sandwich and eat just what we like, but when we have a potluck, we're putting our faith in one another that we will have enough, and moreover, that we will have a well-rounded meal only because each other has come to the table. And of course, Christians, not even brethren, have a corner on this manner of our living, or they'll recognize us by our love. In February, a group of people vandalized the Mount Carmel Cemetery in Philadelphia, shoving headstones to the ground that weigh hundreds of pounds. This is what we do with cruelty. Take, bless, break, share. Muslim communities from Philadelphia and New York City came to that cemetery to help. This is what to do with cruelty. Go to the cemetery, stare, stomach heavy, shake your head, bend low and lean your whole self into that stone. Move the heaviness from your stomach into your shoulder and push with all your sadness, all your shame, and all your worry. After an arsonist burned the Islamic Society of New Tampa, Florida, Adil Karim launched a fundraising campaign to help with repairs. He noticed something unusual about the donations coming in. They were in multiples of 18. So a donation of $18, $36, $72, or $90. Initially, he was confused. And then he says, I figured it out after clicking on the names Avi, Cohen, Goldstein, Rubin, Fisher. Jews donate in multiples of 18 as a form of what is called chai. It wishes the recipient a long life, writes Karim. This is what to do with fear. Give generously and wish others a long life. This is what to do with sorrow. Reach across religious and cultural lines and take focus and attention to the sorrow and the situation at hand. And then bless. Give thanks for what is good and find out what God is doing right now. Break. Break down that mess, that sorrow, that cruelty, that fear. Break it down into bite-sized pieces. And then share. Pass it around. And repeat the cycle again and again. May we be recognized by the manner of our living. Amen.